Let us read in the Word of God, in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, first of all, in the second book of Chronicles. We're studying the names of God in our morning worship, and we've come this morning to the name Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there. And so the overall theme of our worship is God dwelling with men. The Lord is there. And there are three readings. First of all, from 2 Chronicles, chapter 5 and verse 13. The account of the dedication of the temple under Solomon. 2 Chronicles 5 and 13. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison, in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised, this is the dedication of Solomon's temple, when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have built thee an exalted house, a place for thee to dwell in." Notice that the word dwell occurs in verses 1 and 2, but it's a different word in the Hebrew. The word dwell in verse 1 means to set up house. And the word dwell in verse 2 means to sit down permanently. The Lord has said that he would set up house in thick darkness. But I have built thee an exalted house, a place for thee to sit down permanently in forever. And in that same chapter 6 at verse 18, very famous words indeed, where Solomon is overcome by the majesty of the occasion. And he says in verse 18, "But will God dwell indeed with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built." The second reading is from Ezekiel, in which the name Jehovah Shammah occurs. We read first of all from Ezekiel chapter 43. This is part of Ezekiel's vision of the New Jerusalem. Earlier on in the book, Ezekiel has seen the glory of God departing from the temple through the gate facing the east. And for a while, the temple of God in Jerusalem was Ichabod. The glory has departed. But here in chapter 43, he sees the glory of God coming back to the temple. We read from verse 1. "And afterwards he brought me to the gate facing the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel, the Shekinah glory, which he had seen leaving the temple earlier on, the glory of the God of Israel came from the east. The sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters. And the earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was like the vision which I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the vision which I had seen by the river Kibar. And I fell upon my face. As the glory of the Lord entered the temple again by the gate facing the east, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the Shekinah glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard one speaking to me out of the temple, and he said to me, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel shall no more defile my holy name. Neither they nor their kings, by their harlotry, and by the dead bodies of their kings, by setting their threshold alongside my threshold, as if they were on the same level, and their doorposts alongside my doorposts, as if they were on the same level, with only a wall between me and them. They have defiled my holy name by their abominations which they have committed, and so I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put away their idolatry and the dead bodies of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever." And the last verse of the book of Ezekiel, which is chapter 48 and verse 35. And here is the new name of God. And it's also the name of the New Jerusalem. Chapter 48 and verse 35. The circumference of the city, this New Jerusalem, shall be 18,000 cubits. And the name of the city henceforth shall be Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And lastly, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, where all of this reaches its climax. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for these former things will have passed away.'" Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the readings from his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. We come this morning to the last of this series of morning studies in the names of God in the Old Testament. And the name that we consider this morning is the name Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there. And it comes from the last verse of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 48 and verse 35, in Ezekiel's vision of the New Jerusalem. And he says, the name of the city henceforth shall be Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Now, of course, as Christians, we all should know that it isn't possible to localize God and put him in any one place. And there's something rather absurd in pointing to just one place and saying the Lord is there. Because, of course, the Bible teaches that God is everywhere present. And he cannot be confined or held down or localized in one place. Perhaps you've heard the story of the minister who was catechizing his new communicants and giving them a short course in basic Christian doctrine. And he had come to the subject of the omnipresence of God, God being everywhere present. And one of the new communicants said openly that he did not believe that God was everywhere. There were places, he said, where God was not. And the minister tried to convince the man of the omnipresence of God, but he failed. And eventually the man left the class and decided not to join the church. But the minister was intrigued and went to see him and asked him, well, where is God not present? And the man said, God isn't present in the heart of someone who is unconverted. And the minister was inclined to agree. But in fact, they were both wrong. Because God can be, and God often is, in the hearts of unconverted men and women. He isn't there savingly, but he can be there to convict them of their sins and of their need for a Savior. After all, it was Jesus himself who said that it was the function of God the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And God the Holy Spirit can well be in the hearts of unconverted men and women to persuade them of Christ. That doesn't mean that God is present savingly in their hearts. It can often mean that God is judicially present in their hearts to convince them and to convict them. But God can be there. And if you're familiar with the great 139th Psalm, you will know that these two ideas, God being present judicially and God being present savingly, are found in that great psalm. The 139th psalm is sometimes called the psalm of the omniscience of God, which simply means that God knows all things. He is an omniscient God. But the psalm could also be called the psalm of the omnipresence of God, because Psalm 139 teaches that God is everywhere present. Listen to these words. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou discernest my thoughts from afar. Thou searchest out my path, and thou art acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue. O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. You see, these words are about the omniscience of God. Thou knowest, thou discernest, thou searchest, thou art acquainted, thou knowest. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. But these are only the first 6 verses of the psalm, because David goes on like this. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the grave, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, meaning if I go over the horizon, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, only let the darkness cover me, and the light about me be night, the darkness is not dark to thee. For the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with thee. You see, these verses are about the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. And he says, if I run to heaven, you're there. If I go to the grave, you're there. If I go to the bottom of the sea, you're there. If I go over the horizon, you're there. If I try to hide from you in the darkness, you are there. And David concludes in Psalm 139 that the God with whom we have to do is an inescapable God. You cannot get away from him. He knows you through and through. And however fast you run, and however far you run, God will be there waiting for you at the end of the road. And so, in a sense, it's absurd to point to one place and say, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. But there is equally a real sense in which it can be said, the Lord is there, because that is God's name. The first thing I want you to notice about this great name of God is this. It brings together two pairs. First of all, it brings together the opening and the closing chapters of the Bible. And it's something of the wonder of the name Jehovah Shammah, that although the name is found in the middle of the Bible, in the book of Ezekiel, it's a name that pulls together the opening of Genesis and the closing of Revelation. For example, in the book of Genesis, you find a garden, the Garden of Eden, paradise. In the book of Revelation, heaven is portrayed as a garden city, the paradise of God. The word paradise is a Persian word, and it means a pleasure garden. Now, you see what has happened. The garden in Genesis has become the garden city of the book of Revelation. In Genesis, for example, you find a river flowing through the garden to water the paradise of God. In the book of Revelation, you find the river of life flowing from the throne of God right down the middle of the main street in this garden city. You see what's happened? The life-giving river of Genesis has been transformed into the river of grace in the holy city. In the book of Genesis, you find the tree of the knowledge of good and evil growing in the garden. In the book of Revelation, you have the tree of life growing on either bank of the river of grace, whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. You see, the tree in Genesis has become the tree in Revelation. In the book of Genesis, you have a man and a woman created for fellowship and communion with God, but now banished from God and alienated and estranged from God because of their sin and their disobedience. In the book of Revelation, you find men and women brought back again into the paradise of God, back into communion with their Creator in paradise restored. And in fact, the overall message of the book of Revelation is that there in the new city, the new Jerusalem, we see the curse of Genesis being undone. All the woe and the death and the tragedy of the fall of man are done away with in the new order and the new Jerusalem and the new creation. And of the first garden, it could truly be said, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, because we read about the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The Lord was there, taking a stroll like a landlord enjoying his property. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord was there. And of the holy city, the new garden of God in Revelation, it can also be truly said, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. The dwelling place of God is now with men, says John, and God will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and he will be their God. Jehovah Shammah, paradise restored, and all things made new. And so this great name unites the beginning and the end of Scripture. And a second pair is united and brought together by this name. And it's a pair of longings. You see, there is in the heart of God a great longing to find a dwelling place and a resting place and, as we say, somewhere to settle down. And that's one of the mysteries of Scripture, that the God who made the universe and who doesn't really need a home in the way in which we need homes, because he is everywhere. He's everywhere at home. But it's part of the mystery that in his heart there is a longing to find a house and somewhere to live. It's a mystery that's touched on in part of Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple, which we read from 2 Chronicles. Do you remember these words? Solomon said, I have built thee an exalted house, a place for thee to dwell in. And then he's overwhelmed by the sense of the wonder of that. And he says, will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built. And Solomon touches on the mystery of God's heart there. The God who made all things has a longing in his heart for a permanent home. And much later on in Scripture, Stephen, the first martyr, touches on this great longing in his address to the Jewish council in Acts chapter 7. Listen to these words by Stephen as he spoke to the Jews. He's giving them an account of Jewish history, and he comes up to the point of the monarchy, and he says, David found favor in the sight of God and asked leave to find a habitation for the God of Jacob. Isn't that marvelous? A habitation for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. And yet, says Stephen, the Most High does not dwell in houses made with hands. As the prophet Isaiah says, and he's quoting Isaiah 66, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me? Says the Lord. Now, do you see Stephen's point? David and Solomon both suspected that God wanted a home. David wanted to build the house, but it was left to Solomon to build it. And yet the Lord says, O Solomon, sticks and stones and bricks and mortar, don't you know the house that I want to live in has to be a house not made with hands? And so on the one hand, you have this immense longing in the heart of God, and on the other hand, there is another deep longing and yearning in the heart of man to find that house and a home for God to rest in. And these are the polar extremities of the gospel. And it's not too much to say that virtually the whole message of the Bible is built around these two longings. The longing in the heart of God for a home, and the longing in the heart of man to find a home for God. And the name Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, is the name that brings together these two extremities. And they meet at a point at which it can truly be said, yes, God is everywhere, but here, at this place, the Lord is there. Now, what place was that? Let me put it like this, without being irreverent. Away back in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple were, as it were, trial runs for the real thing. You remember the tabernacle was the tent of God in the wilderness. It was a kind of portable place of worship. it was made of animals' skins and linen hangings and screens. And it was all built round about the Ark of the Covenant. But once the tent had been set up, the worship could start only when the cloud came down. And that cloud was called the Shekinah glory of God. The word Shekinah comes from the Hebrew word shachan, which means to dwell. And the Shekinah glory of God is sometimes called the glory that dwelleth. It's an idea that you find in the hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And when the glory that dwelleth came down on the tent, the tabernacle of God, everyone knew that God had come home. And God, Jehovah Shammah, was there. And the worship could start. In fact, these three words, glory, dwelleth, and tabernacle, often stand together in Scripture. The glory that dwells coming down to the tent. Glory dwelling the tent. Of course, the tabernacle was done away with. And a temple was built. The temple was a much grander affair than the tabernacle. And we read in 2 Chronicles of how the glory that dwelleth came down on Solomon's temple, just as it had come down on the tent of God in the desert. And everyone knew that God had come down again. And God was at home. Jehovah Shammah had found a resting place. But if I can put it like this, the Lord was never as happy in the grandeur of the temple, with all its gold and its wealth and its elaborate rituals, as he was in the tent of animal skins in the desert. God was happier in the tent than he was in the temple. And pretty soon the temple became an idol. And the Jews started thinking more of their temple than they did of God. Just as today, there are people who think more of their kirk than they do of Jesus, the King and Head of the Church. Think of the vast numbers of church-going people who never mention Christ's name from one year's end to the other, but who can prattle on about the kirk for as long as you like. And so the temple became an idol. And God allowed that grand house to be destroyed by Babylon. And another temple was built on the site of Solomon's temple. It was built by a man called Zerubbabel, a prince of the house of Judah, after the Jews came back from Babylon. But you never read of the glory that dwelleth coming down on Zerubbabel's temple. And that one came down. And the next temple was the temple of Herod. And you never read of the glory that dwelleth coming down on the temple of Herod. I believe that all these grand houses were a bit much for God. God doesn't like palaver and fuss and pomp and grandeur and ceremony. He doesn't like it. That's not the kind of house that God is looking for. And so, having gone through these two trial runs of a tent of animal skins and a temple, Where did he go next? A baby in a manger. Of the tent, it could be said, the Lord is there. Of the temple, it could be said, the Lord is there. But in the stable, and at the manger, looking into the baby's face, it could truly be said, Jehovah Shammah. Here's how John puts it. The Word, which is John's word for the everlasting Christ of God, the second person in the Trinity, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory that dwelleth. The glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. See, the baby is God. The baby is Jehovah Shammah. In Wesley's words, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Tent, to a temple, to a baby. And from a baby to a church. Because the church of Christ is the home and the resting place of God. Listen to these words from 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? There's that word again, you see. God's Spirit dwells in you. You see, the baby Jesus was the temple not made with hands. And Christians are temples not made with hands. Christians are the home of God. 2 Corinthians 6 and 16. We are the temple of the living God. As God says, I will live in them and move amongst them. And I will be their God. They shall be my people. From a tent to a temple to a baby to a church. And of each one you could say, the Lord is there. From a tent to a temple to a baby to a church to a city. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place, there it is again, you see. Glory, dwelling, tabernacle. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. Actually, the Greek says, the tabernacle of God is with men. And God will dwell with them. There it is again. The glory that dwelleth. And they shall be God's people. And God will be their God. And God himself shall be with them. And it is of that coming city that Ezekiel says at the end of his prophecy, the name of the city from henceforth shall be Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there forever and ever. From a tent to a temple, to a baby, to a church, to a city. And of each one, it can be said, the Lord is there. But the only guarantee that you will be there is if He is there. That's the only thing by which you can be sure that when the city comes, you will be one of its citizens. And you know, my friend, there is no good reason why He should not be there. We hear a great deal about open heart surgery today, don't we? Here's the simplest heart operation in the world. You just open the door. It's as simple as that. You open the door and you let Him in. And then you can be sure that Jehovah Shammah will be there, and that when the city comes, you will be there. Amen. May the Lord bless the preaching of His word.